Mark chapter 2, the opening 12 verses. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. Isn't that a little scary? He knows in his spirit why, what you are thinking in your hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." May God bless this reading to the understanding of our hearts and minds. Did you ever sit with a toddler while maybe the toddler was seated in a high chair and she had a bowl of food in front of her and she was trying to eat? And she had her little spoon. And it really looked to you as if she had taken her food and thrown it into an electric fan. And then she knocked over her cup, she spilled. And invariably, you will say to her, "It's okay, honey. Everybody spills." That's kind of a life lesson for us. Everybody spills. All of us mess up as we go through life. The holier I think I am, the more I mess up. But everybody spills. It is written in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And presumably the word "all" includes you too. And then it says in Isaiah 1:18, in the Hebrew scripture, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool." When there's nowhere else to go, we go to the Lord. Forgiveness and new life comes from him. Throughout my life, I have tried to rely on my own street smarts because I grew up in Philadelphia. If you grow up in Philadelphia, you have an extra amount of street smarts. And street smarts don't take you very far. You have to finally rely on the Lord. I remember the story of this woman who always was beleaguered by so many problems, called her family over to help her solve these problems. And one time, she had such a problem that the family, focusing on her problem, could not imagine a way out. They could not imagine a way to resolve her problem. And finally, her son said, "Well, Mom, I guess you're just going to have to trust the Lord." To which she replied, "Don't tell me it's come to that." But folks, it always comes to that. We have to trust the Lord. There's a beautiful penitential psalm in our Bible. Psalm 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." What does that mean? My sin is ever before me. It means it's always in my face. That's what it means. It means that finally, when we acknowledge our sin, sins of omission, sins of commission, when we finally acknowledge it, we don't try to blame somebody else for it. And we don't attempt to rationalize what we have done. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Look, when there's nowhere else to go, we better go to the Lord. There is an old American hymn that talks about sinners being washed in the blood of the Lamb. "There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away." Vile. You ever feel vile? I mean vile, filled with such self-contempt, you can't stand yourself. I remember an occasion, August 1959. I was in New England. I was on the very beautiful Cape Ann in the little town of East Gloucester. I had gone there to pursue a young woman. I was a stalker. And she now sits there, the great-grandmother of my great-grandchildren. And there she is. But I had to get a job. She was a hostess at a hotel. And so I had to get a job. And I went to a hotel. They were just starting this hotel, the Harbor Bell Hotel. And there was a group of owners, and they weren't advertising for help. And I said, "Well, I thought maybe I could work for you." And they said, "Well, what would we have to pay you?" Well, I said, "I really need a place to stay." And so they would give me a little room just with a little sink in the room. So it's okay. And I need my meals. That wasn't a problem. Well, how much cash do we have to give you? I said, I just need spending money, maybe $10 a week. $10 a week, they sounded good to them. They said, asking this near fatal question, well, what can you do? So, you know, I lied. And I said, you should have been in church today. We had a stalker and a liar. And I said, I can do everything. Whatever you want me to do. So every job they gave me, I botched. I remember a lady gave me, one of the bosses, all these pillowcases. And she said, Jerry, maybe you can iron my linens. You know how to iron linens? Oh, I said, well, what? Who doesn't know how to iron linens? Iron linens all the time. And so I put it on linen, the attachment, and I scorched all her pillowcases. And she said, Jerry, you just destroyed all my pillowcases. I said, you can use them. They're clean. So finally they said, look, Jerry, we want you to paint this ceiling. There was a long, thin hallway, and just go down the hallway and paint the ceiling. You know how to paint, don't you? I said, who doesn't know how to paint? Who does not know how to paint? So there was a big, you know, like a gallon of paint. They had a brush. Just paint the ceiling. Okay? And the boss left. Which was really, in retrospect, not a good idea for him to have done that. So the first thing I did was I had a ladder, and I put the ladder up where the lighting was better. It was better by the front door. The front door opened, a lot of light came in. Put the ladder by the front door. You have more light to see the ceiling. See, and by doing that, as I advanced backwards along the ceiling, I was going back against the blank wall. I literally painted myself into a corner. And when you paint, you just dip the brush into the paint, you put the paint on the ceiling. And there is where the paint should stay. It's just logical. But the paint didn't stay on the ceiling. It dripped. It kept dripping. So, okay, if it drips on the floor, as long as you put something down to protect the floor, that was another grievous oversight on my part. The newspaper, who would have thought? You put newspaper down. I didn't know that because I never imagined it would drip. And there is paint on the floor, and I panicked. I have a can of turpentine, and the floor had a rubber mat. And so I am rubbing the paint desperately off the rubber mat, which persists in melting. It melted in my rag. And now I am covered with dirt, with paint, with turpentine, and ugliest, melted rubber. I look like a creature from a black lagoon or something, and the boss opened the door. And the boss stood there. There's just one of about five bosses, but this was the bossiest. I never met anybody that bossy until I finally captured the heart of the woman I went, no. I'm kidding you. You know I'm kidding. Okay, that's the end of my laundry. So, He stood there and his upper lip absolutely curled in disgust. And he could not believe it. And he didn't say anything. He was just filled with disgust and contempt. And I, with a quavering voice, said, "Whose shower can I use?" And I'll never forget his beautiful, sensitive answer. He said, "Nobody's." And I thought, it was like being condemned to hell. I thought, I'm going to go through the rest of my life filled with paint and dirt and solvent and melted rubber. And I felt vile. I felt such self-contempt, such self-reproach. And there may I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away. But you know, we become filthy on the inside, don't we? And we need desperately to be washed clean. And we can't do that for ourselves. When there's nowhere else to go, folks, where do we go? Where do we go? We go to the Lord. Here's an incident from my own life. I had a great dad. He was an electrician. He just smiled. He never talked, never had to talk, because he had married my mother, a school teacher. My mother talked for everybody. But he developed something like leukemia. It was myelofibrosis. And it meant that his bone marrow was not producing the red blood cells. Dennis and I talk about this. And he had too many white blood cells, which really could not defend him against disease. It was like defending your country with 7 million Cub Scouts, you know. He got the flu. And I didn't go see him. My church was in the Holmesburg Mayfair neighborhood of Philadelphia, and he was in Olney. I even made a call at Einstein Hospital, but I didn't stop to see my dad because it's a little virus. He's going to get over it. He'll get over it. People get little viruses, they get over them. But don't think about the one in China right now, but you know. Well, he didn't get over it. And it took him. And hours after my dad died, I was sitting at the kitchen table with my mother, and she said this sort of casually. She said, "Jerry, in this last week, as your father lay there in the front bedroom, every time he heard the car door close, he said, 'That must be Jerry.' And it never was. And he died." Where do I go with that? I want to go to my dad and say, "Dad, you fathered me all those years of my life. And at the last minute, when you really needed me, I was not there." But he's gone. And there may I, though vile as he, as that dying thief, wash all my sins away. When there's nowhere else to go, where do I go? With the guilt, I go to the Lord. My suspicion is that probably all of us feel like we're pretty righteous people. If you really want to feel righteous, just turn on the TV at night, any of the news stations, and you see the heinous, egregious crimes that are committed, and you're not like them. You're not Harvey Weinstein. You're not people like that. You're good. And so I have deluded myself and tricked myself into feeling, hey, I'm a good guy. Judging my righteousness by my actions. Isn't that what we all do? You know, if you followed me around every day, you would see that most of the stuff I do is good. Consequences are generally good. The action is good. But guess what? God has a deeper way of judging us. Not just by our actions, but by our motives. My actions are beautiful. And at least half the time, my motives stink. And he sees that. We have a prayer. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open. Hear that? All hearts are open. All desires known. And from whom no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name. And we know we need to be cleansed. Here we are on the threshold of Ash Wednesday, and we know we need to be cleansed. Not just with ashes on the outside, which I will wear, but ashes on the inside. We need to be cleansed. The psalmist in the 51st Psalm continued, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. How can we say it's against God only when I sinned against people? Because, people, every sin against another human being is a sin against the Lord. Ultimately, you have sinned against God. Matthew 25, when the king shall come in all his glory and all his angels with him, he shall say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. I was naked, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Inasmuch as he did it not unto one of the least of these my brethren. Guess what? You did it not unto me. The psalmist said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. On the night of the last, what came to be called the Last Supper, Jesus girded himself with a towel, and he knelt down and washed the feet of his disciples. It was an act of hospitality that should have been performed, but none of the disciples were about to wash the feet of the other disciples. Jesus did it. And when he came to Peter, Simon Peter said, no, not me, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. To which Jesus replied, Peter, if you do not let me touch you, if you do not let me wash you, you have no part in me. Wash me thoroughly, from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now we come to the scripture. Mark chapter 2, opening 12 verses. The situation is like this. Jesus lived with his leading disciple, Simon Peter, and Simon Peter's mother-in-law, in a little home in Capernaum. I don't know how they say it in Hebrew. Kafar Nahum, the village of the prophet Nahum, and Capernaum. And it's right beside the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And Julie and I were there together in 1981. And then Julie had me take our daughter to Israel when she graduated from college. So my daughter and I were there at Capernaum, pretty little town right alongside the lake. And Jesus and his entourage of disciples are coming back to their Galilean headquarters. And when the people of the town find out about that, they're excited. This is the only game in town. Jesus is going to be preaching. He's probably going to be healing. So they jam the house. And they're on the outside of the house, just packed out with people. Jesus is playing to a packed audience here. They come out of curiosity. But there's one man who has come out of desperation. This man is paralyzed. He has friends, and four of the friends, we don't know how many friends there were, but four among them put him on a mat, a litter, and they pick him up and they carry him to Jesus. But they can't get in the house. Too many people. So these homes were built in Jesus' day out of a black volcanic basalt. And they're usually one story high, but they have an outside staircase that goes up to the roof, kind of like a fire escape, because a lot of living is done on the roof. People hang laundry on the roof. They gossip from the roof, shout it from the housetops. That's what Jesus is talking about. And at night, they might sleep on the roof when it's hot and muggy in Galilee. You know, the Sea of Galilee is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It's 650 feet below sea level. And so it's hot and muggy. And they sleep on the roof to get some of the cool breezes off the lake waters. And these four men make their way to the outer staircase and they carry their charge up to the top, up to the roof. And then they remove the thatching on the roof and they lower their friend down on that litter right at the feet of Jesus. It gives new meaning, folks, to dropping in on somebody. He dropped in on Jesus. And now, this man, flat out on the litter, there's nowhere else for him to go but to the Lord. I hate being flat on my back through sickness. But there's one good thing about being flat on our back. When we're flat on our back, we have to look up. And he looks up into the face of Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And Jesus looks upon him. And the great physician makes his diagnosis. The man is paralyzed, not because his legs don't work, but because his guilt has paralyzed him. His guilt has tied him up in knots. So Jesus speaks, and he doesn't say, hey, your legs are healed. Get up and walk. Instead, Jesus shrewdly says, see, Heidi, like a great psychologist, my friend Heidi, he says your sins are forgiven. And the man is set free, takes up his mat, and walks. Jesus is the one who washes us clean. Whatever our Christian background, see, Karen, whether we're Roman Catholic, whether we're Eastern Orthodox, whether we're Byzantine something or other, whether we're one of 8,000 varieties of Protestant, we know this in our shared Christian faith, that Jesus is the only one who can make us whole, who could put us together again. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. Not the king's horses, not the king's men, but the king. The king. There was a woman named Charlotte Elliott. Charlotte Elliott was a very creative woman. She was a poet. She was an artist. And then she got some disease that really felled her and turned her into an invalid for the rest of her life. And she grew angry and bitter towards God. But after years, she began to feel really guilty. And an evangelist talked to her. And she said, where do I go? And he said, why, you just have to come to the Lord. And she said, how can I come to the Lord? And he said, Charlotte, you have to come to the Lord just as you are. And with pen in hand, she wrote the immortal hymn, Just As I Am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love, unknown, hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Amen.